Gracious Father, this morning we come to you as needy people, needing to hear you speak through your Apostle Paul. Grant us wisdom and grace, not merely to learn, but also to receive, and not merely to receive, but to put into practice the things that we have learnt. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, and their God their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Models and examples and patterns are central to life. If we turn on our television, we will see models advertising and attempting to sell things. Quite why a beautiful young lady sells cars is quite beyond me. But nevertheless, it seems to work. The models persuade us to buy the products of the companies on offer. But there are other sorts of models, of course, in life. Footballers are role models, especially for young boys and for young men. There are many young boys and young men in this country who want to be like David Beckham. In the field of politics, President Obama of the United States is an international model. His life of being the son of an African immigrant and an American white woman has inspired millions around the world that their lives can be better, that they can succeed to the top. For after all, Barack Obama, from a very lowly beginning, has risen to becoming the President of the United States of America, the most powerful man in the world. And he is, of course, an especial role model for minorities and for black people in the United States of America. But of course, on a more humdrum level, we see models every day in our families. Children copy their parents. Last night, Rita, my wife, was baking a cake for the church lunch. And as she was baking, Caris saw her mother baking that cake. And so she decided to copy her. So she put on her little apron, and Rita told her how to mix and stuff like that and how to put the butter and stuff so that Caris could learn from the model and the role model of her mother. That happens every day. And of course, in the Christian life as well, we have role models. And we remember perhaps especially those from whom we originally learnt the gospel and who originally taught us about the Christian life. Yesterday, we had Rico Tice coming here, and we'll be hearing a little more about that in a few minutes' time. But for for those people who came to Christ under Rico Tice's ministry, the way Rico explained and proclaimed that gospel will remain central to their lives. It will have a real impact upon their lives. But who in the Bible, in the New Testament, is the model Christian? Well, I suppose our quick reply will be Jesus. And of course, Jesus does model humility. We've seen that in chapter 2, the great Christ hymn, where Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, that gentle model of humility. And I'll come back to that in a few minutes. But if we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is, of course, also quite unique. He is God in eternity. He is God made man. He uniquely does what nobody else can and takes his sin, our sins upon him and pays the price on the cross. He was the one who was raised to eternal life on the third day. So Jesus is the unique Savior. And he's indeed not a Christian, is he? Because Jesus is the object of faith. If a Christian is somebody, a sinner, who trusts in Jesus Christ for their salvation, then there must be somebody else, a sinner who's been brought to faith and who knows and loves and trusts Jesus Christ, who, according to the New Testament, is the model Christian. So who is the model Christian? Well, have a look at verse 17. Join with others, that is, with others within the church. Be united in this, O Philippian church, Philippian Christians, dearest brothers and sisters, in following my example. That is the Apostle Paul's example. Imitate me, literally, and take note, discern, copy, observe those who live according to the pattern we have given you. So it seems quite surprisingly, quite astoundingly, that it is actually the Apostle Paul who is the model Christian. And he invites the Philippian church, and indeed all of us, to model our lives on him, the model Christian. Now, Paul actually says things like this about him being the model Christian, imitating him, a number of times in his letters. And it can be summarized in 1 Corinthians 11 when he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And imitation, modeling, being an example, is actually quite central to both the Roman culture of the first century and the Jewish culture of the first century. You see, in those days, being a teacher and being a pupil wasn't merely a matter of giving over information and learning information, facts. No. A teacher not only imparted information, but he also imparted wisdom. People observed his character. They lived with him. They saw his behavior, his worldview, his values, his ethos, his everything. That is what modeling is all about. And of course, we see that most graphically and most clearly in the Gospels themselves, because the Lord Jesus Christ chooses 12 men. He teaches them things, the apostles, of course, but he does more than teach. They live with Jesus. They live with Jesus day and night. They travel round with him in Galilee. They observe his miracles. They see how he interacts with people. They see his compassion, his love, his humility. They go with him and follow him to Jerusalem. They see him die upon a cross. And they see him in his resurrection glory. Modeling, imitating. And Paul is the model Christian whom we must imitate and model ourselves upon for three reasons. So let's have a look at that in our time. First of all, Paul is a model, the great model Christian, because of his teaching. Have a look, please, at chapter 4, verse 9, over the page on page and 81. Paul writes towards the end of his letter, "Whatever you have learnt or received from me," i.e., whatever you've learnt about the gospel, whatever you've learnt about Jesus and the great truths and doctrines of the Christian faith about the sinfulness of humanity, about Jesus being God and man, about him being the unique Savior, about his resurrection, you learnt from me. Remember the time when I came to Philippi? Indeed, many of us will remember the story from Acts, where he was in jail and where he was singing, and then the Philippian jailer, crushed by sin, asked the apostle, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your family will be saved." But it's not merely the great truths of the gospel that the apostle teaches and which the Philippian church actually learns. It's also the conduct necessary. Whatever you have learnt or received from me. The word received is a technical one, which means passing on a body of instructions about life, what today we would call ethics or morality. In other words, the Christian life, the apostle maintains, is not merely about knowing the truth, it's also about living the truth. And those are the things that the Philippian church received, and he says, put into practice, i.e., as you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ when you came to faith, put into practice, continue the Christian walk today and tomorrow and forever. That's what he means by teaching. And our minds will turn back to those wise and godly men and women who first brought us to the Lord Jesus Christ. My mind goes back to my dear friend at university who first explained to me Christian things, who took the time over many weeks, months, yes, even years, to explain the gospel carefully and gently, but also clearly to me. My mind goes back to my early formative days when I was working in the city of London. And when I went to St. Helens Bishopsgate, a church in the city, for the Tuesday lunchtime service, and there I heard Dick Lucas, the rector at that time, week by week, preach and proclaim, teaching carefully what was in the Bible, and more than that, applying it to the Christian life, so that I grew in knowledge and hopefully also in my Christian walk. And many of us will, of course, remember ourselves about those wonderful godly men and women who brought us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever they taught was surely in accordance with the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And now this has become controversial and shocking in our day and in our churches, because the Apostle Paul says some controversial things about many subjects. This morning, as I was traveling to the 8 o'clock service at Cabrera Avenue, I turned on the radio and heard a little debate precisely on the dispute we have currently within the Anglican Communion on homosexual practice. And quite clearly what the Apostle says is a matter of controversy. And I've heard it many times over the last few years that, well, Jesus is my Savior, but, well, this Apostle Paul, he's just too heavy. He theologizes, he muddles up Jesus. Let's just focus on Jesus and forget about the Apostle. He's just too controversial. Well, I do understand that point of view. He is controversial, yes. He does say shocking things, the Apostle. But what is the consequence if we actually reject the words of Paul? You see, the Apostle met the Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite clear from chapter 3 and his great conversion story. He was against Jesus, and yet Jesus met him on that Damascus road and turned his life around. And it's Jesus who commissioned him to be the great apostle It's Jesus who put his spirit in the apostle so that the words of Paul are the words of Jesus Christ and the words of God. Thus, to oppose Jesus and Paul is actually to oppose Jesus Christ, for the words of Paul are the words of Jesus Christ. So let me ask, have we accepted the truth from Paul, or do we actually reject it? Do we receive and accept Paul's moral standards as being the norm for all Christians today? Yet, of course, teaching is not the only thing about being a model Christian. There must be more than mere teaching. And Paul goes on to that. He is a model Christian not merely because of his teaching, but also because of his attitude. And that's the second thing, attitude. Paul is a model Christian because of his attitude. Have a look, please, at chapter 3, verse 15. All of us who are mature, that is, mature and godly and have grown in the Christian life, should take such a view of things, or literally have such an attitude. And if on any point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Well, what is Paul's attitude? Stephen explained that last week from verses 12 to 14. Paul has a purpose and a focus upon the future. He is future orientated. He looks for resurrection glory. He looks for the glory that is to come. And he summarizes in our passage precisely that. Have a look at it, verses 20 and 21. Our citizenship is from heaven. That's where Jesus is at the moment. That's where he rules from. And we eagerly await a Savior from there when he comes back to earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, when he returns in the future, says the apostle, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's what gets Paul out of bed every morning. The prospect of a glorious and magnificent and beautiful future. And that means that the apostle is obsessed by Jesus Christ and knowing him better and better and better. That's what he says in his great testimony to his conversion. I considered everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Paul is a man who is obsessed by Jesus Christ and who has a passion to know him better. And what does that mean? What's his attitude ultimately? That of humility first and exaltation to come, of suffering in this life and glory in the next life. That is precisely, of course, the pattern of Jesus' life from Philippians chapter 2. Humility and suffering. That is the keynote of Paul's attitude. Humility. It's not really an attitude that's very popular in our society, or indeed even really our churches, is it? I heard the story of a theological college recently where the college had certain problems, that they really didn't have enough money to employ some cleaners to clean the loos and the public basins. So the principal got the students together and basically said, well, could you, dear students, help out? We haven't got any cleaners. Please clean the loos and the basins so that they look decent. To which the students said, no, we won't do that because that's beneath us. We are here to study theology. A week or so later, at around 5 o'clock in the morning, one student wakes up and spies a figure in the loo cleaning them out. That person is the principal himself. You see, the principal understood humility, that it was not beneath him to clean the loos. And that principal, by the way, became a great and godly bishop of former times. It's not beneath clergy, it's not beneath a bishop to clean the loos. It wasn't beneath the Apostle Paul to make tents, despite the fact he's an apostle. It's not beneath the apostle to suffer disgrace and shame and humiliation for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's a very foreign message, isn't it, in our society, which actually puts a focus on success and status and arrogance and pride. We see it all the time on our television screens. It would be extraordinary, wouldn't it, if the Queen cleaned the loos of Buckingham Palace. It would be amazing and on the television screens if Gordon Brown this week, instead of entertaining the G20 leaders, was actually cleaning the loos. And indeed, in Christian circles as well, that arrogance and pride is not unknown. It's not unknown amongst clergy, and it's a constant temptation to myself. Let me first preach this to myself, that I need to be humble. That means that I need to be prepared and happy to take on all tasks within this church, and above all, to have an attitude of humility and, yes, be prepared to suffer for the sake of the gospel. So what is our attitude? Pride or humility? Are there some tasks which are beneath us or below us, whether in the church or in the home or at work? You see, ultimately, attitude motivates behavior. And that's the third thing. Paul is a great model Christian because of behavior. That's the third thing. Once more, have a look at that key verse, verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note, notice, discern, copy. Take some notes about this, about those who live or literally walk according to the pattern we gave you. So not only does Paul walk the Christian life, but others walk with him. And in verse 9, he says, chapter 4, verse 9, whatever you have learnt or received or heard about me, literally, or seen in me. What have they heard about Paul? Well, he's in prison. He's in prison in Rome for the gospel. And yet he's rejoicing in that gospel, even though he's in jail. What have they seen in him? They've seen a life of Christian service and dedication. And the whole of chapter 2 and chapter 3 could be said in the context to be about examples. There's the example of Timothy in chapter 2, verse 19 to 24, the selfless Timothy who seeks the welfare of the Philippian Christians. Epaphroditus in verses 25 to 30, who's a model for those who suffer for the gospel. So Paul sets himself up as the model Christian, knowing that there are other models as well. And he also warns us that there are bad models of behavior. Look at chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Notice the connective here. For, yes, I'm the good example of the Christian life, but there are others who are not. As I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, this really hurts him. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. What does it mean to be an enemy of the cross of Christ? Is there a more terrible description of somebody who claims to be a Christian than to be an enemy of the cross of the Savior himself? Well, he goes on to explain, what does it mean to be that enemy? Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. And the key here at the end, their mind is on earthly things. They live for the things of this world. For them, they talk the Christian talk, but they do not walk the Christian walk. They live for the here and now, and they might believe the right things, but it makes no impact on their lives whatsoever. But for the apostle, Christianity is not something that is merely taught, it is also caught. One cannot talk the Christian talk without walking the Christian walk. I've recommended in past sermons on Philippians, Don Carson's little book on Philippians, Back to the Basics. In that, he actually explains an incident in his undergraduate days where Carson wanted to bring two unbelievers to hear about the gospel from a senior Christian, mature postgraduate student in his university. So he brought them to this senior Christian. And the Christian asked these two unbelievers, "Why have you come to see me?" The first one said, "Well, you know, I've learnt a bit about Buddhism, I've learnt a bit about Islam, I've learnt a bit about Hinduism, and I now thought I'd give this Christianity thing a go." To which the Christian turns round at him and says, "I understand that, but sorry, I'm a very busy man. I don't mean to be rude, but when you're serious, please come back to me." Carson took a visible intake of breath at that point. Then he turned to the second guy, "And why is it you have come to see me today?" To which the second unbeliever says, "Well, I understand the gospel, but Christians, quite frankly, are hypocrites. It makes no difference to their lives how they live. There's no difference between them and non-Christians." To which this Christian then turned round at the unbeliever and said, "Watch me. Watch me. Come live with me for a month. Observe me. See how I get up in the morning. See how I read my Bible and pray. See how I live my life. See how I talk to people. See how I relate to people. See what my language is like. See my behavior. Watch my life. And then at the end, tell me that there's nothing different about me." That person took up the challenge and he was converted. Watch me. Is that something we dare to say to our unbelieving friends and family? Let me apply it perhaps a bit more specifically. Last week was Mother's Day, and we celebrated rightly our mothers. Today, let me concentrate on fathers. Fathers, are we aware that our children are watching us? Are we aware that they're watching how we relate to our wives, to our family, to our friends? Are we aware that they are watching whether we read and pray? Are we aware that our children are watching us, whether we can hold our temper? Are we aware that they are watching to see what are our values in life? Success or Jesus Christ? Let me put it more broadly. Do our families and non-Christian friends, our non-Christian families and friends, see something that's very different and distinct in our lives and behavior? I'll leave you to ponder that one. Dare we say to our non-Christian friends and families, "Watch me"? For Paul maintains that is the pattern of the Christian life. So let's sum up. Paul then is the model Christian and invites us to pattern our lives on his models. That's not a power play or arrogance on his part, for Paul lives according to the humility and the love of a crucified Savior. Today, rightly, young people have a little band round their wrist, many of them, with the initials WWJD. What would Jesus do? Quite right. But perhaps that band should be supplemented with another band, with the initials WWPD. What would Paul do? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that the model Christian is the Apostle Paul. We thank you that his words and his teachings are the very words of Jesus Christ, for he is an apostle who saw the Lord in glory. We thank you for that teaching. We thank you for his attitude, his passion and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be our passion and love. May we be focused on humility and upon the future. And may our lives not merely be talking the talk, but walking the walk. And grant that we are models of godliness and of behavior. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.